Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day just to be alive right now and have the privilege of one more time together learning your word. For all we know, it might be our last time on earth. We thank you for this privilege and unity of faith and your faithfulness, providing us your spirit and your word to be strengthened and nourished and hopeful and confident in you and your faithfulness. Father, we ask that you bless us right now, help us concentrate, help us forget about the details of life, but just give ourselves over to you right now. And we ask that you open the eyes of our hearts to see spiritual truths and let us be encouraged. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 126, believe it or not. So we have an exciting review tonight. Yes, I used exciting and review in the same sentence. Reviews usually aren't exciting, but as you know, not only are we branching out a bit more, but the Spirit's got some very good things to add in tonight and some encouraging things. And I hope you'll be very encouraged, especially at the end of the message. So last week's blog was called Adopted Sorrow. And it was very well placed because of the Spirit's recent emphasis to us. If you think about the last couple of weeks of side messages, if you will, apart from our main passage. Do you remember two Sundays ago? Actually, I guess it's three Sundays ago now. The Spirit started us off reminding us that it's okay to smile. Remember that? Kind of an odd thing to emphasize, but apparently necessary. It's even right and good for us to smile as believers in the Lord. It's almost a shame if you're a believer in the Lord and you have His promises and you know His faithfulness. It's a shame to not smile or to not be able to smile. And we do that to ourselves, and we listen to the trickery of the God of this world. That comes from no one else. It doesn't come from God. It comes from no one else but Satan, that we should live a downtrodden life, a melancholy life. That's not God's wish for us. Satan would love us to grow weary and lose heart in this world. Why do you think we have so many encouragements in the scriptures about not losing heart? How many times are we told in the scriptures to not lose heart? That would be a good little study to do on the side. Grab a concordance and look up those key words and see all the different verses that might come up. I think of John 14, right, where Jesus says, basically, don't be discouraged. There are many mansions. Would I have told you if there weren't many mansions if there weren't? Would I have told you there were? Sorry if I messed that one up. But he was trying to encourage them. He's saying, there's no reason to be discouraged, even though I'm leaving you now. So, another example. Why were the disciples, at the end of Acts chapter 5, able to walk away rejoicing after being whipped for Jesus? How were they able to walk away rejoicing after that? It's because the Spirit within them was helping them see what a privilege they just experienced for the Lord's name. The Spirit within them was helping them see how to look at it correctly. And by faith, the Spirit does similar things for all of us. He gives us reasons to smile, especially when we meditate on His Word. Listen, if you're going to stray away from His Word, you're going to lose your way. You're going to become depressed and sad about life. But if you stay in His Word and you keep seeking and asking God for some help and some guidance in His Word every day, He's going to show you reasons to smile, reasons that you can and should smile. So let's see a couple of faithful warnings about falling into Satan's trap of being downtrodden in this life. Go to Galatians 6, 9. Galatians 6, 9. You're falling right into Satan's trap if you give in to being depressed in life as a believer. as an unbeliever, I could totally understand it. I'd be in an institution if I was an unbeliever. No hope of eternal life, and dealing with the things and the lies and the confusion in this world, understandable. But if you're a believer and you know the hope of eternal life, it is not your destiny, and you're missing out. Galatians 6, 9, and 10, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You see, we rise above it all. We have a divine opportunity in front of us. It's pretty clear here. We have a purpose. We have a great purpose, a clear purpose. In my recent nursing home Bible lessons, as you may know, like, the Spirit has me visiting a couple places on a regular basis, and the Spirit's had me emphasize two main purposes lately that we believers are still alive on earth. And you can imagine being in a nursing home, being quite ill, you can imagine people start to question their purpose. But the Bible gives us two main purposes that we are still alive. Even if you're a born-again believer and you're already saved, we have two main purposes that God gives us. One, this doesn't mean these are the only two, but if you had to narrow it down, why we're still here on earth, one would be to obey the Great Commission and help spread the good news. We all are supposed to participate in that in some way. And number two would be to grow up in the Word of God so that we love and serve each other with good motivation. We have clear purpose, divine purpose with the rest of our lives. You know, you could be sick, you could be disabled, you could be poor, and this stuff, this divine purpose, can override all that stuff, can make you look right over it, beyond it, because you're inspired by a divine purpose that has eternal value, to spread the good news and to grow up in the Word and serve and love each other. If you focus on those two things every day, you're going to have a wonderful life as a believer. It's when we take our eyes off of our purpose, off of His Word, that we struggle. So look again at Galatians 6, 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, how did the Spirit start us off this evening? In that prayer, which was not predetermined. We have another day alive here. It might be our last. It's another opportunity to gather together in the unity of the faith, in the Word of God, and in the Spirit. Could be our last opportunity. Let's make the most of it. And every day is like that. So in verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially to our fellow believers. Every day is an opportunity to walk this way. When we wake up in the morning, we choose how we are going to walk throughout our day. And I don't mean physically, but spiritually. Are we going to walk like this in verses 9 and 10? And speaking of not losing heart, look at why Jesus told the following parable to his followers. Turn to Luke 18:1. Luke 18:1. Jesus, knowing us so well and knowing what it's like to be human, purposefully encouraged his followers. Luke 18:1, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will we believe what he just said? But don't miss the reason of the Lord's encouragement in verse 1. He told this parable so that we would not lose heart despite injustices in this world. As his children, we must never lose heart regardless of the situation. Never. It's never legitimate. As a believer, it's never legitimate to lose heart. You can be frustrated. We all go to these places sometimes, right? But not despairing. Is it 2 Corinthians 4? You might get discouraged, but you're not giving up. There's a big difference between those two. So we must never lose heart. Never lose heart. You can be frustrated. That's okay. But never downtrodden to the point where, like, life sucks. That's not for us. That's your flesh, and that's Satan doing a really good job whispering to you. So the key principle, the first one, is that God is perfectly just. And in his timing, he will come through for us. So we must always pray and not lose heart. Period. This is a perpetual lifestyle we have the right to live in as children of God. Again, God is perfectly just, and in his timing, he will come through for us. So we must always pray and not lose heart, period. This perpetual lifestyle, or this is a perpetual lifestyle, we have the right to live in as children of God. The kingdom of darkness tries to weary us with its whispers that we're all alone in this, that nobody cares, that we can't handle it, or no one listens to us. It's a self-pity party that he convinces us to stay in. But how do you know God doesn't have 7,000 other believers just like you in your own hometown? And I say 7,000 because of an example we have in the Word. If you can turn to Romans 11:1. Romans 11:1. The kingdom of darkness tries to weary us with deceitful whispers that we're all alone in this. But God's got many more on his side, on our side, that we don't even know about. And his will be done in the end. Romans 11:1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, this is Paul writing, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Notice in verse 5, so too at the present time there is a remnant. The word of God is eternal. This is for us too. There's always a remnant because God's faithful and God chooses who he will, and you're never alone. So we are not alone, and this is another reason for us to never lose heart. Thank God we have our own little church, our own congregation, our own members, our own pastor here, our own church family to see and encourage each other and to stick by each other's side. It's a real blessing that one day in this country might go poof. The laws might change. There might be a war. We might not be able to do this. Even if we're not able to do this, we're not alone, is the point. But also, let's appreciate what we have with each other, fighting the good fight of faith. But on this note, okay, on this idea that we sometimes think we're all alone, have you ever looked at someone and prejudged them by their appearance? And in your head, you think they must be an unbeliever because they look negative or sad. And then you bump into them and start talking to them and discover they're a believer who loves the Lord and they're just having a tough time. They might even ask you to pray with them. I've encountered that situation too many times to count. And maybe it's my own fault for prejudging, but we all do it, I know. There's a lot of people out there fighting the good fight of faith, and it may not be to the appearance recognizable. But the point is, we're not alone. And this is another reason to never lose heart. And you might even ask God for these encounters with other believers that he lets you bump into by coincidence, right? That encourage you and encourage them. We need these things, and he knows it. But when's the last time you asked for it? When's the last time you asked to be used by God to encourage someone that really needs it? I don't know who to talk to, Lord. When's the last time you asked him to bring you somebody? When's the last time you specifically prayed about it? He wants to use each and every one of us. Even if it's just to unite in the faith with one other person. So anyway, we are never to lose heart. We're never alone in this. Finally, regarding our inspiration to not grow weary, go to Hebrews 12:3. Before we get to our main passage in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 12:3. What is our inspiration? What inspires us to not grow weary? Well, I should say, who inspires us to not grow weary? Hebrews 12:3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Like he did, in other words. Here we are whining and complaining. We're trying to resist the devil's world and resist sin. We haven't done it to the point of shedding blood like he did. So we should be inspired by him. Consider him. Think about him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If Jesus lived out the greatest example of love and perseverance, we certainly can follow his lead to a lesser degree. And as the Spirit encouraged us on Sunday, let's never forget the impact we have in the lives of others when we choose to live in the power of God. It's funny how often we choose to not live in the power of God that is available to us. But when we do so, we can have a wonderful, beautiful, eternal impact on the lives of others. And let's consider what ways we could live out a ministry of encouragement. Maybe that's your gift, maybe it's not, but I believe we're all called to these things in the Bible. We're all called to live in the line of these gifts, to participate, if you will, even if it's not your gift in particular. I was talking to Monica on Sunday about how in our day and age, we can reach out to people and encourage them so easily. We really can. Like, we can call people anytime we want and actually hear their voice, right? You couldn't do that 100 years ago, never mind 1,000 years ago. We can text people to see how they're doing. We can text them heart emojis so they know that they're on our mind, right? When's the last time you got a text like that when you're having a bad day and it really encouraged you in the moment? We're day by day people, right? We're all day by day, as the expression goes. So one day at a time, we all need the encouragement and we all need to give the encouragement. So we win the day. How about reaching out to people one-on-one through instant messaging on social media? Now, I know I really don't like social media. I personally avoid the public forums that get out of control, but it is a tool that you can use to privately message an old friend or a believer or an unbeliever. And it's more personal and it lets them open up to you in a one-on-one conversation. But the point is, there's all different ideas and ways you can reach out to someone and encourage someone, even from home. So another key principle for tonight is that in our ever-increasing society of isolation, by faith, we can purposely go against that trend and turn the tables on it. We're different. We're born again to be different, and we are to be lights to the world. So live in your calling. Live in your destiny. Again, in our ever-increasing society of isolation, by faith, we can purposely go against that trend and turn the tables on it. We are to be lights to the world. As our dear pastor said on Sunday, let's use our adopted sorrow as motivation. There's a way to look at it. Here's another quote from last week's blog. My friend, life is short. Whatever sorrow we must endure, let's endure it together. I won't close my heart to you, and I ask that you don't close your heart to me. We need each other. Maybe that kind of language is in there for a reason. Because in this world, it's pretty easy to close your heart to somebody, especially when you disagree or they offend you or whatever. What do? We close up. We clam up and we go hide because it's convenient. It's easy. But we got to fight the good fight together. And not quit. We've got to stick together and think of the word stick. Think of the word sticky. That's how we should be with one another as fellow believers in Christ. So we mustn't lose touch nor lose heart for one another. And this means paying attention to one another with the love of Christ. The world's going to try to get you to not do that. But this means paying attention to one another with the love of Christ. Turn to Ephesians 5:15 before we get back to Hebrews 6. I think this is our last passage before reviewing that. Clearly, we all fail. We all get complacent. But this is a call from the Spirit for us to go forward together, encouraging one another while we still have time. Ephesians 5:15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. How do you address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? I don't know. But that stood out to me. We're not, in other words, to sing to ourselves. We're supposed to be in each other's periphery, maybe even encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wow. if you, listen, you want a purpose in your life as a believer, so you don't get preoccupied with yourself and depressed over the details of your life, obey verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you concentrate on that all day long as your job from the Lord, you're going to be doing great. You're going to bring God glory. You're going to be happy because you have purpose and you know God's using you. What a concept. But it takes faith. So part of our calling, as you can clearly see by now, is to encourage one another with the Word of God. And another part is to share the gospel with others who don't believe. On that latter part, we won't always be received favorably, as came up on Sunday, and we mustn't take it personally, because they're really rejecting the word of God and the Spirit of God, not you. So a key principle that came up on Sunday, not everyone is saved in this world, unfortunately, but everyone that ends up in hell will be there justifiably. It's something to really consider and really gives you some peace that this isn't like, you know, injustice. Let's put it that way. When people go to hell, it's not unjust. People go there justifiably. And that's a truth we need to share with other people to explain the reason for hell. Hell is justifiable because, as sinners, people choose their own way. And they choose on their own to reject the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is knocking on everybody's soul saying, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. You've offended God. You need Christ. And they say, no, 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 no. So it's justifiable that they literally go to where they choose to go, and that is to be without God. And as Pastor said on Sunday, they choose to remain in their sin and be separate from God. They say, I don't want you, God. And as such, they reject the author of life and the source of anything good. What's left? You're rejecting the one that has given you everything and anything good that you have. You don't realize it. But anything and everything good that you have is from him, and you're saying no to him. And this is why it's justifiable that they go to a place separate from God and separate from any goodness by their own choice. Sad but true, but they choose to reject Jesus as their hope, and God honors their request. And as fellow believers, all called to obey the Great Commission, we should adopt the heart of the writer of Hebrews, the same heart of our own pastor. We should adopt that heart towards others, that we don't want to see anybody say that final no, if you will. We don't want to see anybody give up on Christ completely, even if they don't see it yet, see the light yet. That's the heart we all should have as we represent Christ. So turn to Hebrews 6:4 for a little bit of review on the apostate. Hebrews 6:4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. A key principle on this has been that to be an apostate, there are very specific conditions that must first be met. We've already reviewed what it means to be enlightened by the truth and to have tasted it. The Spirit also gave us something else last week regarding apostates. To beware of those who claim to have found better news than the one Jesus preached. It's very much like Satan to infiltrate a congregation through a human agent, someone who looks and acts the part, and then pull them away for the sake of pulling multiple congregants away in the end. That's just like Satan. So beware of those that claim to have a better way. Ponder how this happens as well. Ponder how Satan uses this kind of strategy to draw people away, disguising himself as an angel of light, remember. Do you remember, well, before I mention this, go to 2 Corinthians 11. Hold your place in Hebrews 6. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:13. Do you remember on Sunday how Pastor mentioned he's weary when new people come through our doors and they're attractive in some way and might therefore lead some others away down the road? Why did he mention that? Why does someone's attractiveness have anything to do with it? Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. How do you think he gets in? How do you think he sways people that don't want to leave Jesus? He comes as an angel of light. So some form of attractiveness, whether it's physical, mental, personality, money, whatever it is, Satan could be using that to draw us away 6 months from now, a year from now, when somebody leaves and says, hey, I got a better way. Don't forget the angel of light concept. Satan is so tricky. He doesn't use the obvious. Go to, again, look at 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. In other words, there's deception there. They know how to make themselves look good and even look righteous with an ulterior motive behind it. There may even at times be people sent into our midst with the very purpose of distracting us and drawing us away over time. So we must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. And the greater point is, we must be looking out for and protecting our own souls and the souls of each other. We should be looking out for one another. Even maybe bringing something to light that doesn't look right. So go back to Hebrews 6:4. We saw that last phrase, have shared in the Holy Spirit. This is talking about apostates, have shared in the Holy Spirit. And we noted there are actually two Greek words for the word shared. So a better translation would be to be made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So what we talked about on Sunday is this implies a real relationship, right? Like a real get-to-know-you session, not a surface-level one. This doesn't mean they're saved, but it means they had a real conversation with him. It doesn't mean you're a good, committed employee just because you had a personal training with your boss, does it? Just because your boss gives you personal time, hours and hours maybe, of personal training. It doesn't mean you're a good employee. It doesn't even mean you're going to stay. But it means you've been exposed to really good information. I'm reminded of my friend who always texts me back and says, the Lord Jesus is the boss. And I just love that. Getting used to that. But it's a good analogy. The boss pulled you aside and tried to show you the way, and you ended up walking away. That's the apostate who shared in the Holy Spirit. They partook of the Spirit for a time. In other words, they like knew it was him talking to them. And then a while later, they decided to dismiss it. Or even worse, we're going to see. But the Spirit gives people a real chance to know Christ. But the apostate walks away after an intimate encounter with him, denying his grace. It's crazy to think about, really. Like, how does that happen? But the comforting truth, if there is any comfort, is that they were never of us to begin with, since they walked away and left the faith altogether. Again, we're not talking about someone leaving our church and going to another church. That's not what we're talking about at all. It's talking about someone leaving the faith and turning their back on Christ, saying, I'm done with that. It's a bunch of bull. Go to 1 John 2:18. Hold your place. Go to 1 John 2:18. I know we all have our ribbons there now, by now anyway, but we're going to go right back in a minute. Let's just see this concept. 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Remember, in Hebrews 6:6, the apostate ends up holding up Christ to contempt. That's a description of the apostate. Look at verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Might have been in our midst, might have been in our church for a while, going along with it. But they left and actually get to the point of denying Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. In other words, and here's a key principle to think about, apostasy is not just someone walking away saying, I'm all set on my own. But there's a certain disdain or contempt they enter into by rejecting his grace. I'm sure we'll get to that in Hebrews 6:6. Again, apostasy is not just someone walking away saying, I'm all set. But there's a certain disdain or contempt they enter into by rejecting his grace. That reminds me of those who Jesus says to them in Matthew 7, I never knew you. And it's more than the fact that they were pretenders, but they're also called out as those who practice unrighteousness, if you remember. The prime example of an apostate that we have in the Bible is Judas Iscariot. And he didn't just walk away from the Lord like an average unbeliever, saying, I'm just going to try my own thing. But he practiced unrighteousness, like in Matthew 7. He stole from the money box on a regular basis. Sounds like practicing evil to me. And then he also betrayed Jesus by proactively seeking money to do evil against him. He didn't just like make a mistake out of fear like Peter did when he denied the Lord 3 times, right? He was fearing for his own life in that moment, Peter. He didn't plan it. Judas planned it. Judas turned his back on Christ and planned evil against him. So that would be practicing unrighteousness. That's a telltale sign of a pretender who might have even used the name of the Lord in Matthew 7. So hopefully you see the pattern. There's more than just walking away, and you will know them by their fruits as well. So next up, turn back to Hebrews 6:5. And have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. We have the same Greek word here to taste or experience that we saw in verse 4 with tasted the heavenly gift. And Pastor gave us the description of blessing by association. But just because you share in a fine dinner with someone doesn't mean their heart is with you. Again, just because you share in a fine dinner with someone doesn't mean their heart is with you. There are many people that have come to church as a favor or to try it once because they like you. But their heart is not with you just because they came and fellowshipped. Jesus had dinner with many different people, but not all ended up receiving his grace. Yet even our Heavenly Father is kind to the just and the unjust by giving them the sun and the rain, for example, in Matthew 5:45. So we do know from Holy Scripture that God's grace isn't limited to just believers and his patience alone, right? Holding back appropriate judgment is a great act of grace. But again, look at verse 5. The apostate has tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, related to that last phrase, the powers of the age to come, turn to Hebrews 2:3. Hebrews 2:3. Remember, this passage was also talking in a similar vein. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. What's the phrase we're looking at in Hebrews 6:5? The powers of the age to come. In a very real sense, those who taste his blessing and even his powers can still reject God. Think of the example of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. This came up briefly on Sunday. Just go home and read Numbers 16, where the earth swallowed them up because of their rebellion. And regarding the description in Hebrews 6:4 and 5, you can turn back there, Hebrews 6:4 and 5. Look at that description again. And just think about Judas Iscariot in verse 5. Not only did Judas get to follow the Lord around and learn from him personally, but he also participated in the acts of the Lord and the other apostles. Powers of the age to come. Hold your place and go to Luke 9, verse 1. Luke 9, verse 1. So Judas is proof that this is possible. Judas is proof that it's impossible to renew someone back to repentance who has done all these things and then fallen away. It's actually possible. It's unthinkable, but it's possible. Luke 9, 1 through 2, and he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And look at verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Who, at this point, was included in the 12? It wasn't Paul, who was an unbeliever at this time. Judas was part of the 12. He participated in the powers of the age to come and still ended up denying it. Again, unthinkable, but possible. At this point, as we begin to close, let's just remember, Judas is someone who stayed on the fence, evidenced by his works, evidenced by his fruit. He's someone who is double-minded, a la James, never truly trusting in the Lord as his Savior. When I say a la James, I mean the book of James, not the person of James. He was someone who is double-minded, as James wrote about, never truly trusting in the Lord as his Savior, staying on the fence. He went along for the ride, but was never really of us. And he was destined as the betrayer to help fulfill God's plan for the cross for our salvation. Unfortunately for him. But this was his choice. And he never left the fence, so to speak. But by his grace alone, it's different for those of us who have hopped off the fence onto the side of the Lord once for all. We believers who have surrendered to the Lord have the abiding hope that Peter talked about. And we know, because of God's perfect faithfulness, he will never let us go either. So let's close with a little encouragement. If you know in your heart that you have hopped off the fence and you've given up your life to the Lord, let's close with a little encouragement. Go to 1 Peter 1:3 again. 1 Peter 1:3. Listen, if you have a lifestyle of stealing from the money box, then maybe you have a big problem. Maybe you're still on the fence. But if your lifestyle is following the Lord and doing the best you can for him, despite your failures, that's a really good sign that you've jumped into the Lord's camp, jumped into the Lord's ship, if you remember the gospel analogy on the church website. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For a little more encouragement, let's visit an old friend on this. Hold your thumb in 1 Peter and go to Romans 10:1. Romans 10:1. Again, Judas straddled the fence, trying to have the best of both worlds. But if you've surrendered to the Lord from the heart, it's a very good sign that you're his. Romans 10:1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So there's the unbeliever. They refuse to submit to God's righteousness. They hear about the truth and they reject God's way of salvation, which is only he can make you righteous. You can't make yourself righteous. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now jump to verse 8, Romans 10:8. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've jumped off the fence, so to speak, and confessed him with your mouth and believed in him with your heart, then you are his forevermore by the power and grace of God, which is able to keep us as his own as well. Flip back to 1 Peter 1:5 as we close. 1 Peter 1:5. For those of us who have been caused to be born again by the grace of God, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Last time I checked, God's power is all powerful. And it's God's power that saves us, not our own. And thank God it's God's power that keeps us, because his perfect faithfulness is who he is. Perfect faithfulness. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. I don't even know how to describe it. How do you describe someone that's faithful 100% of the time and cannot fail? That's our husband. That's our bridegroom. We fail him every day. But he says, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to leave you. That's not what I do. That's not who I am. And that's the God we have to rely on. And by his power, he's got us in his hand, and he'll never let us go. So I hope you see the difference between someone like Judas, who played the part for a while, but his own deeds gave him away, and someone like the true believer who is surrendered to God and despite failures is someone that lives in righteousness. So on that note, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your truth. We thank you for your Spirit and your Word to enlighten us, to open our eyes to see what we need to see, so that we may bring you more glory with the rest of our lives, one day at a time. Father, we cling to your grace. We thank you for your mercy, and we thank you for your Son. We ask that you bless us as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.